Good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate everyone coming out at this first hour of the worship service. Appreciate your attendance and appreciate the opportunity to bring to you a lesson from the Word of God. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Also, Solomon had something to say concerning these things, and he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This also is vanity." You know, it seems, brethren, sometimes as though our work and our purpose in this life is just nothing but an exercise in futility. That's just we sometimes just want to throw up our hands and say, "What in the world am I doing? What's the purpose of all this? Am I just, you know, just like riding a bicycle for the exercises? I'm not getting anywhere," and that kind of thing. But yet, brethren, it's also notable that even though Job said in 14:1, you know, "Man that is born of woman and a few days and full of trouble," he also said in Job 13 and verse 15, and concerning God, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." So we can trust God. That's certainly true what Job said. Even when we're facing the many trials of life, Solomon also said at the close of Ecclesiastes, even though he talks about all the vanity and things of that in life, but he says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So the Apostle Paul is another example. He suffered many things for the cause of Christ. He suffered so many trials and difficulties in his life, and yet he tells the brethren in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, brethren, if I had to pick out one verse in the Bible that is my favorite verse, it'd be this one. I just must say, I know everybody's got their verses that they like, and there's several that I like, but I actually, if I had to pick just one, it would be this one, because it is so encouraging. It just tells our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In contrast to some of the things that people have said, that people have thought, and so on, and the struggles that we sometimes face, it encourages us. And although Paul faced so many trials because of his devotion of Christ, he did not think the work he was doing was worthless, not at all. And he encouraged the brethren, as it says, to always abound. To always be abounding in their work to the Lord. And he knew and that he, as well as other Christians, could conquer any problem. That no matter what this life had to offer, he was be victorious. And that's the thing that's about this verse 57 as well. You know, thanks be to God which gives us the victory. We can be victorious over any problem as well as death itself. And that was the primary thing about this verse, is he saying we can be victorious over death, let alone any other problem that this life might throw at us. So I wanted to bring a lesson to you concerning this. And Paul tells us that we'll do three things. He said, be steadfast and unmovable, and then always abound in our work for the Lord, that our work will not be futile at all, but it will be a worthwhile effort for God. In this lesson, I'd like to discuss each of these three goals and talk about how each one contributes to our labor being worthwhile in the Lord. The first word I want to talk about is the word steadfast. The English word steadfast is defined by Webster as unchanging, loyal, or determined. And the Greek word in the original language is defined by Thayer, saying it's firm, immovable, and steadfast. The early Christians are an example of steadfastness. We see in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And yet, you know, we're all human, are we not? When we say, okay, be steadfast, never fall down, who can do that? We can't do that kind of, I mean, we're all human. We're all going to have bad days. We're all going to have struggles. We're all, figuratively or literally, we're all going to fall flat on our face at times, you know, and say, what in the world? You know, we're all going to have troubles. But brethren, it's not that we never fall down. It's that we always get back up. That's the thing. You got to get back up. And we got to keep our eyes on the go. When Jesus was walking on the water, and we have that record. Let me see if I can get things lined up. Yeah, we have that record recorded in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 33. He came to them, the apostles were out in the ship, and he comes to them walking on water. And Peter asked to be allowed to come to Jesus. And Jesus simply said in verse 29, come. And Peter hops out and he goes fine. He does fine for a while. But then verse 30 talks about the waves being, and the wind rather, being boisterous. So he begins to take his eyes off of Jesus and look at the boisterous wind and all of that, loses his focus. He loses his focus. What happens? He starts to sink. You know, that's kind of like us sometimes. When we lose our focus, we begin to sink. And we might even fall down and have troubles and this and that and struggle. But we need to remember to look back to Jesus. And he hollered to Jesus, you know, to save him. He says, and then Jesus told him, in Matthew 14 and verse 31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, he lost his focus and he began to have problems. And you know, when the trials of this life come to us, sometimes we lose our focus. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed by something going on that we fall down, let our faith get weak, just like Peter. You know, he was told, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We cannot let doubt take us over. We have to get back on our focus and back to looking unto Christ. And as long as we regain our focus and keep our eyes on the goal of serving God, we'll be taken care of. Just like Jesus pulled up Peter and he was able to save him, he can save us and rescue us from any trial or difficulty that comes our way. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He kept his eyes on that goal. He kept his focus. Now, yes, we have our struggles and we have our trials and we lose our focus at times. But as we said, we need to get back up. We need to regain like Peter did. You look back to Christ to help us and rescue us from a trial or a difficulty and keep our focus on God. So that's the thing about being steadfast, is keeping our focus on Christ. But another thing we're told to do in this verse is to be unmovable. The English word unmovable is defined by Webster saying not able to be moved, not movable. The Greek word unmovable is defined by Thayer as not to be moved from its place, unmoved, firmly persistent. I like that definition. Firmly persistent is part of the idea of the Greek word in this example. And one example of this kind of thing is the children of Israel. They have gone through so much trials and difficulties in the Red Sea and all the and this, that, and this, and that, and the other, and they finally get to the Promised Land. And 12 spies are sent out to make this determination of what they're still up against and what about this land that God has promised to them. Now, 10 of the spies come back, and they talk about the obstacles that they're going to have to face. You know, they say, yeah, it's a land of flowing milk and honey. It's a great place. But nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, according to Numbers 13 and verse 28. So 10 of them had some very discouraging things to say. And yet there were two, Joshua and Caleb, that were not moved away from the goal. The 10 were moved. They was like, we can't do this. This is not going to happen. But the other two were unmovable, as Paul tells us to be in our lesson text today. And they said in Numbers 13 and verse 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. They could do it. It was a can-do kind of attitude, as we would say. You know, there's like, nothing's going to stop us. We've got this far. We can just keep right on going. And that was their attitude. And, you know, Satan is going to place obstacles in our way as we strive to follow down that narrow road, that narrow path that leads unto life. You know, the 10 spies let the large people and the great walls get in their, discourage them, get in their way from keeping the goal. And with us, it may be something else. But they were afraid. They looked at all these big people and the walls and they said, well, we can't do this. And they got afraid. Well, the Bible teaches us against that kind of thing. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Look at that contrast, brethren. We're not supposed to be afraid. We are powerful through the power of God. Just as they were eventually able to overcome all these obstacles and possess the land, not by their own strength, not at all, but by the power of God. And when he was with them, and that all of the things that they were able to do, that's the idea behind this verse, as well as some others we're going to talk about. James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have you ever thought about how powerful the devil really is? And yet, for us to be able to make him turn and go away, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. Christ had power over him, and through obedience to Christ in the gospel and faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we can have that same power within us to resist the devil, and he will stay away from us. And then 1 John 4 and verse 18 tells us, there is no fear in love. But notice the next part of that phrase, but perfect love casteth out fear. Our love for God and leading us to be obedient to him, be obedient to the gospel and continuing to live that faithful life, that casts away fear. We can be like Joshua and Caleb and say, we can do this. We can, whatever comes up, you know, in our lives and whatever obstacle comes our way, we can be as unmovable as those two were and not moved away from the goal and not discouraged, but say, we can do this. But also a third thing is we are to be always abounding in this work. And I want us to look at these two words, always, and then also the word abounding as our third point. But one of the key words is this always. We should strive to be consistent. That's the idea of being always there. Jesus tells the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. And he explains it in Matthew 13, 18 through 23 to his apostles. And the idea is who fell away were not consistent. First, one thing, they didn't always abound in their service. Some were offended by the persecutions of this world. Others were choked by the cares and the deceitful nature of sin and the things of that nature. But there were some that did produce fruit. And it's interesting to me that it was not always the same amount, but yet they used their abilities to whatever they were given to the degree that they were given these abilities to produce fruit. And it was acceptable. And we all have different talents and abilities, but as long as we, as it talks about, we are steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in that work, it's all right. It's all right if you don't produce as much as this person over here and that kind of thing. But as long as we're keeping our eyes on that goal and working for the Lord. And we should be consistent, but we should also abound in the work of the Lord to the greatest of our ability, as far as we talked about there. We should not approach our service to God just half-heartedly, as the expression is. But Paul wrote in Colossians 3 in verse 23, saying, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Also, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice that phrase, give diligence. It involves work. It involves effort to put out. And also Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, in reference to God, that is. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, That's the first thing. And then goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. And that's the thing. We have to work at it. Christianity does involve some effort. It involves some work. It's not a passive way of life by any means. But we must never allow God to be second in our lives. And each day should be given to God. Romans 12 and verse 1. I've also got up there and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying it's not too much to ask. By inspiration, these men are speaking in behalf of God, and it's like he's saying, I have given you my son. I have given you my son. What is it to give me a day, each day of your life as you progress? You give me that day. You don't do what Gary Hager wants to do or any of y'all. You do what God wants you to do. And you may have a different idea for the course your life should take and so on. And you might want to do some things a little bit differently. But when you look to the Bible and it says, this is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're supposed to conduct yourself. That's how you do it. That's how you live. Because you're living a living sacrifice. Does God want us to be a martyr and set ourselves on fire and all? No. He doesn't want us to be a dead sacrifice. He wants to be a living sacrifice. You put yourself to death every day and serve the will of God, not yourself. Matthew 16 also contributes to this thought. 25 and verse 26, he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. What? That's right. Whoever will save his life shall lose it. But look at the other side of the coin. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what goes right in there with what Romans was saying there. And he goes on to say, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if we spend our lives trying to make ourselves happy, we might be successful, and we probably won't. But one thing about it, if we spend our lives for Jesus trying to make him happy with us, then our life is that worthwhile labor, life and labor that we are striving for or should be striving for. We will be able to live with him eternally if we give up our days for him and serve him day by day. As the verse said, we try to save our lives, we're just going to lose it. We're going to be condemned. But if we give up that life day by day by day, live for him, then we'll save our lives. That will make him happy, and on consequently, we will be happy in knowing that we're serving him and doing something worthwhile. How worthwhile is it just to make yourself happy? Even if you could do that. And as we know from looking at Ecclesiastes and the life of Solomon, he had everything there was to offer in this world. And he said, it's all just vanity. It's all worthless. He had everything imaginable, in all likelihood the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth, and probably the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. He had everything this world has to offer, and it didn't make him happy. So where do you think we're going to fit into that picture? No matter what we could try to do and achieve and have for ourselves, we're likely not going to be happy. It's not going to be as fulfilling and satisfying as that living sacrifice Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about. But one of the things I wanted to talk about, too, is a matter of priorities. You know, many, many things we could work at in this life, and our world can hold many distractions that can lead us away. But which one is more important, for example, knowing, for example, verse Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Or is it more important to know who won the World Series in baseball in 1982, which happens to be the Cardinals, my favorite team, but anyway. but with, you know, sometimes we major in minors, don't we? I mean, really, that we are so wrapped up in some of the things in the world, and we get so caught up in some of these hobbies and things, and not that there's anything wrong with knowing about the Cardinals and following baseball and following any good activity that brings you some happiness, but what's your priority? What's more important? Which one do you know the most about and spend the most time studying and learning about and working on? We have to consider these things. And even family, as important as they are, Jesus tells us that they must be first. I mean, he must be first, even over our family. And he talks about that in Matthew 10, verse 37. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." But you know, sometimes we get the idea that the work of the Lord is just limited to right here. That kind of thing, you know, teaching, preaching, leading, singing, you know, waiting on the Lord's disciple, ushering, things that go on right here in a worship service. But that is by no means the limitation of the work that we can do for the Lord. What about sending cards, making phone calls, preparing the grounds around the church, the building inside the church, on and on, the Lord's Supper? The list of things we can do is incredible. And yet we even need to consider some things beyond that, I believe. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 tells us, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." So if we're working at some good, honest work, providing for our family, we are in one sense working for the Lord because we're still obeying what he said to do and working and having something to take care of our own people as well as to something to give to those who might be in need. And also look at Titus, that 2 and verses 4 through 5, where Paul told Titus to tell the older women to teach the younger women what it says in that verse, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, that's not to say that Bible study is not important, church attendance, not. Certainly all these things are important, but sometimes we limit what we think is working for the Lord. You know, just taking care of children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them day by day, as this verse talked about, you know, being a good example for them to follow. All of these things we might not think of as church work, so to speak, but yet in a way it is. In a way it's still serving God and following the pattern that he's given us that we should live. We're not doing other things that the Bible tells us not to do. We should certainly keep bad things out of our lives, the various works of the flesh that are named in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and other verses in the Bible, adultery, idolatry, drunkenness, so forth and so on. Yet even some good things can overtake us sometimes and become negative if they become our idols. We do need to avoid bad things in our lives, but we also need to work at various things to set a good example for others to follow and live in the way that we should. So as this verse talks about, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, we may not think, you know, taking care of babies and all of that would be the work of the Lord, but in a way it is. And working for a living, this and that kind of thing, out doing whatever chores or jobs and that kind of thing. But there's a sense in which it is. If we're staying away from the bad and setting a good example day by day in the life that we are told to live in the Bible, then when we are, in that sense, working for the Lord. So let me encourage you to be steadfast and unmovable and abound in the work of the Lord in the things that you choose to do, and keep our focus on God. Don't be moved away from our focus, but to stay true to his word. And let me encourage you today, if you've never become a Christian, we've got the time and the opportunity to do that is now. Take advantage of that. And if you've once done that and have strayed away, we want to encourage you to come back to your first love. We'd like to help anyone if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.